Last week we zoomed in kind of on the first four verses and the last three. We're going to review those a little bit, but we're going to also talk about the middle section and how that connects the two. So let's read the word to begin. Proverbs 2, if you're able, I'd invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Proverbs 2, this is the word of the Lord to us this morning. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you to deliver you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Let's pray. Father, from my perspective, which is very limited, it's hard to imagine how this particular passage called Proverbs 2 would address the souls of each one and where they come from this morning. Whether there are some who walk in sorrow and some who walk in rebellion, some who walk in great victory and everything in between. And yet you are the God who speaks. And your Holy Spirit is more than sufficient to apply these things to each soul as they need it. And so I pray that you would do that in spite of me and in spite of us. May your Son be glorified and may your people be filled with fearful and glad joy in Christ. Amen. You're seated. When I was young, child, I grew up in the church. Thankful for that. We sang a song. I don't know if we sing this anymore. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Do we still sing that? Kids, you know that song? No. It's a good song. Now, Psalm 2 isn't about praying every day, right? But it is about reading your Bible and growing, isn't it? Receive and treasure up the Word of God. Make your ear attentive. Incline your heart toward it. Call out for wisdom. Raise your voice for knowledge. Seek it. Search for it like silver, like hidden treasures, zealously searching. And if you do, verse 20 says, you will walk in the way of the good. Keep your paths and keep to the paths of the righteous. That's what that song is about. Read your Bible, and you'll grow. Same message. That's what we've covered last week in Proverbs 2. We looked at the beginning, Bible intake, and then the end, blessing. Now a child can hear that and can know it and can understand it and follow it. A child can think in their hearts, oh, I want to walk the path that's good. I want the blessing of God. So I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to read the Bible because that's how to get the blessing of God. A child can follow that wisdom, but we are called to maturity in Christ. And maturity never means you go past basic truths that a child understands. It means you go deeper into them. Deeper and deeper. And so in this case, God wants us to become mature in understanding how those things fit together. How in the world does this Bible lead you along to this blessing? God wants us to understand the mechanism of that, how that works. I think that's what this passage is largely about. Now I want to explain what I mean by that by giving you an illustration that I actually shared last week, the same one. So we imagined we were on a hiking trail in Whitechill Park, and you're just utterly lost. Thankfully, it's never happened to me. I get lost in a mall, though, but not in the park. And you come to the fork in the road, right? And the man is there. He made the trail. He designed the trail. He knows everything about this trail. And then you ask him which way to go. He says, right this way. I'll go this way because that's right to you. The path on the right goes to the parking lot. That's where you want to go. Your car. You'll be saved, as it were. And the other way, well, that goes into the wilderness. There's no coming back from that. And so what do you do? Well, he made the trail. You trust him. And you follow his path that he has directed you on. And you find your car and you're saved, as it were. Now, when you tell your friends the story of how you got lost in the woods, how will you say that you were saved? I see four options. You could say, there was a man and he saved me. You could say, someone told me something and that's what saved me. You could say, I believed what he said and that saved me. Or you could say, I walked down the right path and that saved me. Which one is it? All of them. Right? They're all true. We might even put them together. You could say, the man saved me through active trust in his word. That's how the Bible works. Also, that's true in salvation of the soul. God is the creator who made the path. He speaks words of wisdom, and we are to trust in his words, which is called faith. And by that faith, then we walk the path of obedience. God wants us to understand how that all works. He wants us to understand how seeking his word leads us to a good path. Now, the word of God is often called a means of grace. It's a phrase we use. The grace of God comes to us through the word of God. It's a means of God's grace. And God wants us to know, to understand how that is. Because if we understand how it is, we're strengthened in our resolve to seek that means, right? If you, in the morning, you understand, how is this book going to lead me to blessing? If you understand how, then you're going to want to go in there in the morning and get the blessing out. So that's, I think, what the middle section of Proverbs 2 is about. So that's where we're going. Now, we need a brief review of 1 to 4. Read your Bible, pray every day, right? Now, Christian maturity, again, understand, goes deeper into that, is that we need to notice there's a certain kind of reading. Not just any reading. There's a kind of reading of the Bible that does nothing for you at all, right? But there's a kind of reading that produces this blessing. Let's read 1 to 4 again and emphasize how we are to read the Bible. My son, if you receive my words, if you treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive, paying attention, right, to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, you want it. Verse 3, if you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, search for it as hidden treasures. It's affections of the heart here, right? Seeking, searching, inclining, loving the Word of God. That's called hearing with faith. That's what faith does when it encounters the Word of God. Galatians 3, verse 5, Paul says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you, so does he who does stuff in your life by grace, work grace in you, how does he do this? Does he do it by works of the law? No. Or by hearing with faith? Yes. Right? Hearing with faith. So you can read your Bible as a way of law keeping, as a work of the law. You can check the box in the morning called Bible reading. I did it. Or I went to church on Sunday box. And now I've scratched God's back. That's what he really wants me to do, is to sit in a chair for an hour and a half. That makes God happy. He needs that. And then he's going to now give me something in return. That's not faith, right? That's works of the law. And that's not how God does miracles in our midst. It's not how God does miracles in your life. The Holy Spirit works grace in our lives through hearing with faith. And that means to receive the Word of God with a glad and humble heart, trusting His Word is true, and that He rewards those who seek Him there. Hearing with faith. The rest of the passage tells us about how God works those miracles by the Holy Spirit through hearing with faith. How does He do that? But begin with faith, not works of the law. If you receive my words, if you treasure up my commandments, hearing with faith, begins in the heart, the affections of the heart. Our main problem, again, isn't that we do bad things, but that we love bad things. So faith is the opposite of that. It's to love the pleasures of God, to love His Word above the pleasures of sin and the false promises of sin. So that's faith. Faith is not merely to know a fact, Christ died for sinners, but to love, Christ died for me. Faith loves that. The devil knows that Christ died for sinners. Faith loves it. We must love Christ for it. That's a strong warning in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Love for the Lord. So as we even begin, consider, do I love the Lord? Do I desire Him, His presence? Do I delight in His Word? Is His instruction sweetness to my soul? We're never going to be perfect in that. And I think as I watch other Christians, the more they love the Lord, the more they're bothered by the fact that they don't love the Lord as much as they ought to. So if you think, I don't love the Lord as much as I ought, that's not a sign that you don't love the Lord. It's probably a sign that you do love the Lord. God works saving grace through hearing with faith. But how does this grace come to us who hear the Word with faith? First, we see hearing with faith brings us the knowledge of God. Look at verses 5 and 6. So if you hear with faith, verse 1 to 4, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. The way we know God truly is only by faith in His Word. So we can know God in some sense, otherwise. Romans 1:20 says the eternal power and divine nature of God can be clearly seen in creation. Every human being looks at the world. They see trees and mountains, not here, but with plains and beautiful things that God has made. And they say in their heart, they know God made this. It doesn't just happen. But in our sin, every man suppresses that truth in unrighteousness, pushes it down. And we cannot know God savingly just by nature. The knowledge of God here in Proverbs 2 is not just a belief in the existence of God. Sometimes we hear that, right? Oh, so-and-so's a Christian. They believe that God exists. Well, good. Even the demons believe that. That's not saving faith. Saving knowledge of God comes only by His Word, and especially as it reveals to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the whole Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we have Jesus Christ in the Old Testament promised, in the New Testament fulfilled. All speaks of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, from Genesis 1:1 to whatever the last verse is, Revelation 22-something. All Christ. And true knowledge of God is, again, the fear of the Lord. We see that here. True knowledge is to fear His name. I experience this every Sunday school here. And it's the highlight of my week. And Brother Nick opens up the Old Testament, and the character of God and His purposes in salvation and judgment are revealed. And the best way that I can describe what it does in my soul is joyful fear. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's fear because God is holy, and what is unclean can't touch what is holy. And so there's a fear. That's why people die in the wilderness, in the book of Numbers, for example. But it's joyful because God in Christ makes a way for sinners to be cleansed and to be made holy, and they can come. They're invited in, fellowship with God. It's astonishing. So joyful fear. And that comes through the Word. And by that knowledge of God, He watches over us and He guards us. Verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the way of the saints. Who does He guard? There's a few descriptions here. Verse 7, He stores up wisdom for the upright. That's the idea of straightness, a straight line, the straight and narrow. For also in verse 7, He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. The idea is completeness, wholeness. Verse 8, He watches over the way of His saints. Usually in the Bible, saints is the word holy ones, not here. Here it means those who practice hesed, which is like a covenant faithfulness, those who are faithful. God watches over and guards those who are faithful to His covenant. Not sinless perfection, that's none of us, but completeness. Those who are walking on the path that God has set forth in His Word in a true sense. And it says God guards them. God guards that path. He watches over them. God is their shield. God leads them on the path that ends in what is good, which is the blessing of God. And that's what Paul says, actually, in Romans 8:28, right? One of our favorite verses. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? Good. For those who are called according to His purposes. The good there is conformity into the image of Son and resurrection glory. That's what's good. And God works all our paths towards that end if we love God. If we are those who practice hesed and are sound and complete in our love of the Lord. Hearing with faith brings us into the knowledge of the God who guards and watches over His people. But it does something else. It also brings us a knowledge of right living. Look at verse 9. So again, verse 1 to 4, if you hear with faith the word, verse 9, then You will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. Now let's return to righteousness, justice, equity. Generally speaking, a life of godly character. Right? Walking rightly with God, walking rightly with man, according to His standards. And notice, it is called every good path. I think that means the path that leads to good, leads to blessing. All things work together for good, for blessing. The life of right living is a pathway to the good path, the good blessing. So how is it that hearing with faith causes understanding of the path that leads to blessing? Verse 10. For, right, it's going to explain now. Wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Look at those affection words. Heart, pleasant to your soul. It's what we love. Wisdom will, in your heart, you're going to receive it gladly in your heart. That's what it means to have something in your heart. When Paul says to the Philippian church, he says, I hold you in my heart. He doesn't mean, I'm angry at you in my heart. We understand that. He says, I cherish you in my heart. Hold you there. Treasure you up in my heart. And for wisdom to be in our heart means that we do that. We cherish it. We treasure it. We love it. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Again, Psalm 119. That's what's going on there in the soul of David. 176 verses of, oh, how I love the Word of God. How precious it is to me. Notice the way of wisdom is the way of righteous living. We don't divide those things, right? So then you will understand righteousness, justice, and equity, because wisdom and knowledge will be in your heart. So biblical wisdom isn't just general knowledge of the world, as important as that is, right? So when you're tightening a bolt, there's a phrase, right? Righty tighty, lefty loosey. I think I have that right. I don't know a lot about mechanics, but that's worked for me usually. And then some of them, you know, mess it up. But that's good bolt wisdom. The wisdom of God in Scripture is moral wisdom. It's moral wisdom. It's not just good advice. It's moral wisdom. It teaches us how to live along the grain of the world that God made. How to live in line with what God created. It tells us the character of God, such that our paths lead to God's blessing, both for ourselves and actually for people around us. Wisdom is instruction in righteousness, and it says this, wisdom will watch over us and guard us. Look at verse 11. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. That's familiar language. Verse 8. God watches over His people. God guards His people. Verse 11, discretion will watch over us. Understanding will guard us. So we say, well, which is it? Does God guard us or does wisdom guard us? And the answer is both, right? We have to be mature in our thinking here. God wants us to understand. He guards our paths through the wisdom of His Word. That's how He does it. So we pray what Jesus taught us to pray. We say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we pray, what's God going to do to answer that question, that prayer request? How is He going to answer that? The answer is not. He's not, in most cases, going to guide your life such that you never have temptation put before your eyes. If that's how He answers it, then God doesn't answer prayer. Have you ever lived a day without temptation? Let me know how you did that, and we can tell everyone. That doesn't happen for me. Every day there's temptation to sin. That doesn't mean God doesn't answer prayer. So how does He answer it? When we pray, God deliver me from temptation, it means God, guard me by your word. That's how He's going to answer it. He's going to give us His word and faith in it so that when temptation comes, we don't fall. We're delivered from it. And we just need to keep reading in the text to see that. So we're going to look at the next verses here. I'm going to read verse 12 from the NASB because the language of the original is a bit easier to see. That's actually how I read it when I read it earlier. I cheated a bit. This is how it's read. To deliver you from the way of evil, for men who speak perverse things. So the word to tells us this is a purpose, a result. I'm not sure which one, but both. To deliver you. There's a purpose here. There's a result. So let's follow the grammar. Grammar's good. It's our friend. Helps us to not fall into sin if we understand that the grammar works. If you hear the word of God with faith, hearing with faith, then you will know God, then you will know right living through wisdom, and the result is to deliver you, to deliver you from the way of evil. So, right receiving leads to right knowing, leads to right living. So that we're saved from the path that leads to death. What does the way of evil look like? Let's second half of verse 12 down to 15. For men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness, who walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So without hearing through faith, that's the path we walk on. We're going to join them in that path without hearing with faith. Men of perverted and twisted and deceptive speech, who forsake these pathways of right and straight living so that they can go walk in darkness. Men who rejoice in evil, who delight in it. Notice again the heart here. Not only do they sin, but they love it. It's like food for them to do evil. The righteous find the knowledge of God pleasant, right? Wisdom. The wicked find sin pleasant. Their paths are not straight and they lead to death. And if we receive the word by faith, we are delivered, it says, from that path. Faith puts us on the path that leads to life, because faith says, I delight in that path. I want to follow it. I delight in it. Hearing with faith also delivers us from the forbidden woman. Verse 16, again, same grammar in the original here. To deliver you, purpose, to deliver you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Now, I think that in Proverbs, the forbidden woman speaks to us about enticement to sin. Temptation to follow the path of foolishness that leads to death. That's who this woman is. Now, certainly, one of the most prominent ways that we are tempted to do that is through sexual immorality, which she represents clearly. We just even looked at that at our Bible study this week. We'll turn there again in a few moments. But I think Proverbs picks up on that and uses sexual immorality as a picture of the path of folly in general. That doesn't make sexual immorality less bad because it's used as a picture of folly. It makes it worse. The forbidden woman is closely connected to Lady Folly. There's Lady Wisdom in this book, and there's Lady Folly. And she cries out to the simple, and she entices them with smooth words. And we see her character in verse 17. She forsakes the companion of her youth. She forgets the covenant of her God. And she wants to make you do the same. She wants you to forget the covenant of your God. She's going to say, what is good is not found on the path of hearing with faith and obedience to the commands. Rather, what is good is going to be found in satisfying your desires of your flesh. She'll say, God won't satisfy your desires. God has forsaken you. God doesn't mean good for you. Eat this fruit, and you'll know true wisdom. This is how that's the path. Go here, she'll say. What's the outcome of those who listen to her? Verse 18, 19, for her house sinks down to death,
her path to the departed, literally the spirits of the dead, the ghosts. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. The pathway of death. Her pathway ends up in the dwelling place where the dead spirits live. So there's an urgency. Those who go to her don't come back. There's an urgency. Say, oh, there's tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. This week yet, I'll follow my flesh because I have it's a stressful week and I just have to. I need it. God won't supply what I need. I need to follow my flesh this week. But next week for sure. But maybe the month after that. And for sure the year after that one. But look at the warning. None who go to her come back. So if today the Lord gives you hearing of faith, take heed today. Because if you turn from the voice of God to the smooth words of this lady folly, it's going to end in death. But hearing with faith delivers us from her enticement. One who hears with faith finds a knowledge of God and knowledge of right living, and they will not go into her house. They will be guarded and delivered from death. To give you an example of what this looks like. Example of Jesus. Go to Matthew 4 with me. You know the story probably, but we'll read the words of it. That's how God delivers us, by words. Example of Jesus, his temptation in the wilderness. How was Jesus delivered from the path that led to death? The enticement of the forbidden woman, as it were. Begin in verse 1 to 4. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Do you think? It's a long time. A week. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now you can feel that temptation, right? Flesh is crying out after 40 days. I'm hungry. Feed me. Give up your birthright for bread like Esau did. So what does Jesus do? Does he follow the way of Esau? No. Hearing with faith. He spent 3 decades at this point meditating on Scripture, right? He quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what's his response? He says, "I'm more confident that God will preserve my life by his word than he will by bread." That's what faith looks like. His word will preserve me more than bread will. And he was delivered from death. Verse 5 to 7. Next one. Then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So now the devil is quoting the scripture to entice Jesus to sin. He's going to do the same to you. He's going to use bad Bible teaching to get you to sin. Just go to any Christian bookstore, and 98% of what you see is Satan trying to entice you to sin by guys who use Bible. Be careful in Christian bookstores. It's worse than turning on your TV. Depending on which story you go on. What does Jesus do? He knows the Bible. Right? He knows the right understanding. So again, Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Hearing with faith overcomes. And he was delivered from death. Verses 8 to 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, you will fall down and worship me."
without the cross, you can have all of this. That's the temptation. Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Again, Jesus defeats temptation through the word of God, rightly received. Again, Deuteronomy 6:13. Delivered from death, though weak in the body. I want us to notice that little detail. This all happened after fasting for 40 days. Why? So that he'd be sufficiently weak. So this would mean something. This week at Bible study, I requested prayer for good sleep. The night before had been not a good night of sleep. Just one night, and I was wrecked. Does that happen to you? Just me. But one night is all it takes to wreck me for a day. And a brother prayed for not only that I would be able to sleep that night, but he prayed that in my weakness, I would not sin. It's astonishing insight. Because we know that when we are weak in the body, we are tempted to sin more. It's absolutely true. And Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was weak as someone could be. And the devil comes at him with direct attack. Direct attack. And three times Jesus doesn't go down that road. Three times he goes to the book of Deuteronomy. That's what the book is for, by the way. The book of Deuteronomy is for the people of God to make war against temptation in the face of their enemies. That's what it's there for. So use it that way. If it worked for Jesus, it's going to work for you. Right? How was Jesus delivered from the path of death? God delivered him. Salvation is of the Lord. Yes. And God's word delivered him. It was the power of the promises of God, the warnings of God, in the word of God, which revealed the character of his heavenly Father, that sustained Jesus in his time of temptation. He knew the Lord. He feared the Lord, and so he didn't fall. Hearing with faith delivered him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, God doesn't do miracles in your life. It's through hearing with faith. Jesus believed the word of God, every word. And it was precious to him, more so than bread, after not eating for 40 days. And the obedience of faith delivered him. The faith in the word of God that he had animated his life. It wasn't just dusty doctrines for at church. That's not faith. It animates his life. It caused him to turn from death to life. Not that he was on the path of death, but to stay on the path of life. By the word, he said no three times to the path of death. And he's our example. He delivers us as we receive his word. And this one isn't in my notes, but in Bible study, we're in 1 Thessalonians 4. You can go there with me. I just want to show us this. How does the word work in our lives to keep us from death? It's just very quick. I'm not going to preach a whole separate sermon on this. Don't worry. It'll just be another 40 minutes. No, 5 minutes tops. 4 verse 1. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So there's words, right? This is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality. It's a command. Right, it's the word of God. It's a command. There's wisdom there. Abstain from sexual immorality. There's more. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body, holiness and honor. So now there's kind of a wisdom principle, right? There's a self-control issue here. How do we control our bodies? We learn from this. We receive it. Let's keep going. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. It's astonishing. That's Proverbs 2.
If you know God, you control your body a certain way. If you don't know God, you don't. So know God. Verse 6. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Now I think what that means, could be wrong, I think what it means is when you bring sexual immorality into the church, you defile your brother. You sin against your brother. So there's a love principle at play here. I told you, I'm not doing a full sermon, I'm going fast. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. There's a warning of judgment. It's a warning of judgment. Whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. It's an appeal here. He's given you a spirit of holiness. Walk in holiness. This is who you are in Christ. There's doctrine. So the Word of God takes all these things, and if that's what's in your mind, you delight in it. If you delight in that passage more than anything, you will not walk in sexual immorality. Right? Delight in the holiness of God. I delight in the purity of the church. I delight in not being judged by God. That's how the Word works. Now, that's all great and true, but there's a problem. And that is, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, which we're seeing again and again and again in the Old Testament class, you will know something. The Old Covenant people of God generally aren't those who hear with faith. Just always walking in unbelief. The problem is not that God had not spoken. He had, right? He says, "My words are before you, that you may do them." The problem is not that the path of life isn't laid out. God had said, here's the path of life and the path of death. Walk the path of life. The problem is they don't believe it. That's how they're described in Hebrews 4 verse 2. It says, "For good news came to us just as to them." That's the rebellion generation, them. "But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." So there's no faith. There's no hearing of faith. And so it didn't benefit them at all just to hear it. Moses says of the people, Deuteronomy 29 verse 3, says, "To this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. To this day your affections remain unchanged." You're still in hardness. Hearts are inclined to sin. The soul still delights in wickedness. Taken out of physical slavery in Egypt, yes, but the hearts remained enslaved to idols, to worthless things. But we have better words than that. God promised He Himself would complete what was lacking. This hearing with faith aspect that all hinges on. He's like, "I'm going to do that in you. Not only going to give you the path of life and tell you about it, but I'm going to, by grace, transform your heart so that you rejoice in it, you treasure it, you love that, and you stay on it." Jeremiah 32, you can turn there. Sometimes I don't give you time to turn to everything, but we've been here a bunch of times, but we'll go here until it's memorized. Okay? So these are the words of God. Jeremiah 32, 37. 41. "Behold, I, God speaking, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place. I will make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my God, or they shall be my people, rather. I will be their God. I will give them one heart, one way straight," right? "That they may fear me forever for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make them an everlasting covenant. I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul." And that's why Christmas matters. Jesus took on flesh because only flesh could shed blood to purchase the new covenant blessings, that eternal covenant blessings for us. This blood, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, says Jesus. That's how we get it. Christ not only purchased forgiveness of sins and cleansing of the conscience, eternally precious, He also purchased for us a heart that fears the Lord and understands the knowledge of God. He achieved that for His people. He says, I will put my fear in your hearts that you may not turn from me. He says, I rejoice in doing good to you. That's the good. You're not going to turn from me. I'm going to keep you. By the mercy and grace of God, He comes and He says, I'm going to fulfill your end of the covenant as well. Not only mine, but yours. I'm going to give you this heart that you need to be a faithful covenant keeper. He instructs us to trust Him, to fear Him, to walk in His ways. And He removes a heart of stone that stands in the way. He gives us a heart of flesh. He grants what He commands, as Augustine put it. Grant what you command. And He said, I will. I will do this. He works our working, guarding us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Close with the words of Paul, Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that's dangerous language. Work out your own salvation. Think about it. To work out means to produce, to effect. That's what He's calling us to. So church, work it out. Achieve it, effect it, produce it. Receive and treasure the Word of God. Hear with faith. Walk in obedience of faith. Do it. Strive for it with diligence, effort, and fear and trembling. For, verse 13, for foundation, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. It's a great assurance. God is at work in you. It's a new covenant blessing. I'll give you a heart to do it. So do it. Work His working. Work the miracle. Because God's working in you. Let's pray.